Gracious and loving God, I just ask that you would draw near to us during this time as we focus our attention on what can be a very confusing and challenging passage from the book of Numbers. I just pray that you would help us see the powerful message of your healing that is brought to our lives and how your healing can be seen and understood in this rather cryptic story. In Christ's name, amen. So when I was pastoring in the Central District Conference for about 16 years, almost every year I went to the Pastor's Week at Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminaries. In addition to great speakers, almost every morning and afternoon, a faculty member at AMBS would make tremendously helpful presentations on the text for Lent. And Pastor's Week was always in early January, so Lent was a few weeks to maybe a month after that time. One year, Ben Ollenberger, an Old Testament professor, gave a presentation on what he referred to as the snake's story in Numbers 21. In preparation for Lent, I had already looked at the passages and decided I was not going to touch that one. But Ollenberger's presentation encouraged me to change my mind. He opened with a story of how a pastor of a large Presbyterian church had invited him to make a presentation on the Old Testament image of God to that church's youth group. Ollenberger was a postgraduate student at Princeton at the time, and in his words, he said he really needed some ramen money, so he accepted the invitation. The first clue that he was in trouble came when, after introducing him to the youth, the pastor patted him on the shoulder and right in front of the youth said, "Good luck." And then Ollenberger stopped. And he looked around the room and he realized that almost all of these youth, their parents were professors at Princeton. And almost all of these youths understood themselves to be young, budding hippies because this was the 1970s. But Ollenberger wasn't too stressed, because he was going to be speaking about a gracious and kind God. He was going to be basing his understanding of an Old Testament image of God on those classic passages that are repeated in the Old Testament where it says that God is gracious and kind, slow to anger, quick to forgive, and abounding in loving kindness. He was going to present to them an image of a God who was all about peace and love. And since young budding hippies are all about peace and love, everything should be fine. And so Ollenberger made his presentation, and when he was finished, he asked for questions. And that's when, according to him, the feeding frenzy began, and he was the main course. Immediately, one of the young men asked him about the snakes in Numbers 21. The people complained about the quality of the food service in the wilderness, and God punished them by sending poisonous snakes into the camp? How does that fit with your Old Testament image of God, of a kind and gentle and gracious God? You might be able to see the picture behind my bald head there of that Michelangelo painted. And you might be able to see snakes wrapping around people's legs and bodies and fangs biting them. It's a very dramatic image. But that is the image. That is the idea. That is the concept, that God literally sent snakes, venomous snakes, among his treasured possession, his holy nation, his kingdom of priests, to bite them. And Ollenberger said, but before he could even begin to answer, a girl asked him. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus compares the heavenly father and earthly fathers and says that if a child asked for bread, a father wouldn't give them a stone. An earthly father wouldn't. So, of course, the heavenly father would do so much more. And then she asked the question, is giving them snakes more? Ollenberger said he began to chew on his tongue and try to come up with some sort of response. When there was a knock on the door and the pastor came in, and he was dismissed and relieved of the frenzy. Snakes. Venomous, scary snakes. The passage says that in response to their complaints, their whining, their laments about the food, God sent snakes. Ollenberger said that he left that meeting and returned to campus, and all of his studies and all of the work that he needed to be doing. But that conversation, that exchange with those youth just continued to plague him. And so in what little bit of spare time he had over the course of the next several months, he began to study that passage. He studied every reference to snakes in the Old Testament. He studied what snakes meant in ancient culture and how they were used as metaphors and what they were used as metaphors for. And after months of researching and studying and wrestling with this passage, he called the pastor of that Presbyterian church and he said, I'd like to come back and speak to the youth again. And he laughed and said, there was a real long pause at the end of the phone. And the pastor said, well, okay. Nobody's ever asked to come back, but okay. And so back Ollenberger went to speak to that youth. And he shared with them four interpretive keys for understanding this passage. And here they are. Number one, in the vast majority of Old Testament passages, and in the vast majority of ancient cultures, references to snakes are symbolic or metaphorical, not literal. Snakes in the Old Testament and in ancient cultures symbolized evil, death, and suffering, as well as healing and life. And you see the snakes in this story, in essence, serving both purposes. Suffering, death, evil, and healing in life. So Ollenberger and most modern commentators suggest that it is actually more likely true that the reference to snakes in this passage is metaphorical, it's symbolic. God did not send literal venomous snakes into the camp of his beloved people. Instead, God sent evil, suffering, and death. And before he could even finish that statement, the one girl raised her hand and she said, well, that's not much better. And Ollenberger said, yeah, just wait. That's number one. Number two, when our English translations of the Hebrew say God sent, they do so using the active voice of the verb for sent, directly stating that God sent or God will or God intentionally made the snakes go into the camp. But the very rare Hebrew verb that is used is actually in the passive voice, not the active voice, which means God permitted or let the snakes, literal, or evil and suffering, symbolic, enter the camp. Okay? So God permitted that to happen. Auerberger and others suggest that rather than God directly punishing the people by actively sending snakes, a literal interpretation, or suffering and death, a symbolic interpretation, into the camp, rather what happened was that God withdrew God's protection, God's care, thus letting, permitting evil to befall the people in the camps. So the first one is to understand it as symbolic. That it's not literal snakes that are going in and biting people, but they're symbolic of the reality of suffering and evil that has entered into the people's lives. And then second, and it's so important that we understand this in terms of how we understand God, that the Hebrew very clearly makes the case that this is passive. God did not actively will the snakes to do that, evil to befall the people, but rather let it happen. Third, by permitting evil to befall the people of God, God gave the people over to the consequences of their sins, of their actions. By permitting evil to befall the people, God gave the people over to the consequences of the people's actions, of their sins. When we sin, we don't just violate God's laws and ways at a much deeper level. We violate who we were fundamentally created to be. We were created to live in these relationships of love and trust and openness and peace with God and one another and with the land. And when we sin, we violate that deep way that we were created to live. When we sin, we fracture, we disrupt, we tear at the fabric of those relationships, which results in evil, suffering, and death. Evil, suffering, and death enter the lives of the people of Israel in this story and enter the world because of sin. Alienation, suffering, and injustice are the direct result of sin. And it's so important that we understand this. In the common interpretation where God actively sends the snakes or God actively sends in the evil and the suffering and the death, it could be argued that evil, suffering, and death are on God. But what is absolutely genius about this understanding of this passage is that it places the blame, if you will, for sin and evil and suffering and death on us, not on God. Because God didn't actively send it. God just permitted the consequences of our actions to take fruition. The fact that there is evil and death and suffering in the world is on us, not on God. The fact that our lives can sometimes be like a dumpster fire is on us, not on God. The fact that 20,000 children will die of starvation during our Zoom service is on us, not on God. Allenberger's and modern commentators' interpretation of this passage is so important because it squarely places the blame for evil and suffering and death on humankind where it belongs, not on God. God didn't will it. We willed it. And God permitted humankind to experience the consequences of their sin. The fourth interpretive key that Allenberger shared is where we finally get to see the good news in this passage. In terms of God being active, in terms of God willing something to happen, where we actually see God willing something to happen is not in the snakes or the evil and suffering and death that befalls the people. Where we actually see God willing, God actively doing something, is in the healing. Up until this point in the story, in the Hebrew, God is passive. But when it comes time to heal the people, to save them, to make them whole, to make them right, that is when, in a beautiful and powerful way, in this passage, God becomes active. And it's bizarre. It seems kind of like hocus pocus, dark magic kind of stuff. But God has Moses make a serpent out of bronze and on a pole and hold it up, and the people have confessed their sins. Okay, that's critical. Understand, they've confessed their sins and they look upon it and are healed. And it fits because of this symbolic sort of meaning that snakes had in ancient cultures. But it's also critical to understand that what is healing them in the passage is clearly God, not the snake. When you look in 2 Kings in the story of Hezekiah, the people have begun to actually worship that bronze snake on the pole. And what does Hezekiah do? He destroys it. Because they didn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. They thought it was about the bronze snake and they started worshiping it. And Hezekiah destroys it. Because it's not about that. It's about God. And God's healing power. Allenberger and others point out that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, so often these passages where we emphasize the judgment of God is actually God giving us over to the consequences of our sin. I'm not saying there aren't passages that emphasize an aspect of judgment. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But the vast majority of them are passages where we are given over And God simply permits it because of our stubbornness and what we will, not what God will. What God wills, what God acts on is healing, making new, making whole. And that's what's beautiful about what I would suggest to you is a more complete understanding of this passage. Because in this understanding of the passage, God acts to heal, to restore, to make new, and does so in the deepest ways. Not just healing physical ailments, not just healing psychological woes, but at that deep spiritual core of who we were created to be and who we are called to be as children of God. God heals that fracture and God makes us whole. I want to invite you to take one of your stones. And as a reminder that our God is a God of healing, our God is a God who is in the business of making us whole, not in the business of tearing us down, but in the business of making us whole. To just write on that rock, deep healing. And to make confession and pray to God, seeking that deep healing this week. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we do indeed worship and praise you as a God of healing, a God who can restore us and make us new in our deepest places, where the fractures are so deep and real. I pray that you draw near to us throughout this week, that your healing hands would continue to be upon us. In Christ's name, amen.